God's word to you and me is found in the Old Testament, first half of your Bible, and we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Now Ahab, that was the king of Israel, told his queen Jezebel everything Elijah the prophet had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left a servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Japhat from Abel-Moleh, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." May God bless the reading of his word. I recently read an article in the Berkeley Economic Review, not one of my first go-to things to read, but it was a good article, and it was entitled, "Why is everyone quitting their jobs?" And it began with a discussion of the Great Resignation, when in 2021, 47 million people resigned from their jobs. A record year. It was COVID, of course. And of course, a good many of them, they were baby boomers in their 50s and 60s. They'd had their time in. They could retire. And so probably because of exhaustion, whether they were teaching or in the medical field or something like that, just overwhelmed. And they collectively said, "See you later." and they walked off and retired. It's still going on, some of this resignation. And what's happening today is now called what they're calling quiet quitting. Have you heard of that? It's a psychological, emotional disengagement from your work. In other words, I show up and I do just enough not to get fired. but I don't really care what happens between 8 and 5. I'm just showing up and do what I have to do in order to get a paycheck and in order to keep life going. And according to a recent Gallup poll in 2022, they estimate that half the U.S. workforce is disengaged from their work. Quiet quitting has been spreading throughout the younger generation in China. In China, there's a Chinese word for it. I can't pronounce it, so I'll just give you the English translation. It's called lying down. It's a one-word deal. It's a lying down. And what's happening is you have all these Chinese kids, 18 to 35, they've gone and they've got exceptional education. Some of them engineering degrees, and the only job they can get is working at a factory, putting part A onto machine B. And they're disengaged, and they only do what they absolutely have to do. And they don't really care what happens. They're lying flat. The increase in quitting and quiet disengagement is still going on today. Why are people walking away from their work, or maybe just generally disengaging from their work? I don't see it as much, but I talk to my kids and they say they know a lot of 18 to 30 year olds who are just, they're disengaged from their work. They really don't care. They show up anyway. And why is that? During COVID, of course, there was a level of exhaustion among older workers and the great COVID pandemic. But among young people, the most cited reason for disengagement from work was this: nobody cares about me at work. Nobody cares. I'm just another tool in the toolbox. I'm another brick in the wall. I'm a number, just another number in the corporation. Of course, you know, my parents grew up in the 1950s, and you know what they would say? Well, show up anyway and work hard. No one has to care about you. But this younger generation, they're very unhappy that they seem to go to work and no one really is loyal to them or cares. They feel isolated. And secondly, they're also saying this: my work does not have any intrinsic meaning to it. I'm not doing anything of meaningful value when I'm there on the job. And so there's a disengagement from work. You know, of course, money and flexibility were on the list, but it was fascinating to me that one of the primary reasons why people are disengaging or quitting is more existential than economic. Usually you leave a job because you're going to make more money somewhere else or they're not paying you enough. But that's not why people are leaving. And it's frightening in a way because where we get a lot of our purpose in life, where I said this to the second service, there's more teenagers and young people there. I said, the bad news is you're going to spend most of your waking hours working over the next 40 years. Yet you are going to have to work, and then that's where most of your life's going to be spent. But it's frightening that the younger generation is checking out. And I think this is a recipe for trouble. I really do. People quit, give up on all sorts of things in life. Every year, 40% of college students drop out of college. Those of you that have taught in college, my wife tells me about kids dropping out all the time. 40%. 40%. They just can't do it anymore and they leave. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. They said the divorce rate has gone down slightly, but you know why it's gone down? People aren't marrying. It's not for a good reason. It's like they just live together and then they walk away. It doesn't go on the divorce statistic. They're just separating. But 50%, you know, one couple gives up, walks away. In 2024, for the very first time, according to a Boston University Medical School poll, we are going to pass over 2 million people diagnosed with cancer this year. That's a record. And what's scary, and I'm reading this in multiple places, the uptick in cancer is people under the age of 40. Under 40. People in their 20s and 30s getting cancer, which is, to me, is just kind of frightening. And some will successfully battle it, but some will give up. They'll just quit. They say, I can't do it. I can't fight the fight. I'm just going to let happen whatever happens. People do that. And of course, the most troubling quitting to me is the spiritual kind, where people disengage with the Lord, where they quit their walk with Jesus. We know that thousands of people quit church every year. They give up on their walk with Christ. They disengage with the Lord. Quitting is often a loss of courage. We don't think we have in it to carry on. I don't think I can do this. I can't walk one more mile. I can't go another step. I've done all that I can do. So we drop out, we run away, we disengage from whatever life we've been living. Our scripture today is about a prophet of God who did all of the above. He lost his courage, he dropped out of ministry, and he ran away from it as far as he could. He quit. He disengaged, and the prophet in question was Elijah. Now, the setting for his resignation from ministry was unusual. It was unusual because it came after a great victory that had happened. You're going to have to read it on your own in chapter 18. I'm not going to read three chapters of Scripture to you. You've got to do your homework here. So read chapter 18 if you'd like. But Elijah, he was in a spiritual struggle with a pagan religion that worshiped Baal, or Baal, if you say it in the Hebrew. And Baal was the god of prosperity and fertility, and involved all kinds of sexuality. There were companion gods of Baal that did human sacrifice. Horrible stuff that's going on in Israel. And there's this battle between worship of the true God Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the law and of redemption of Abraham, and the gods of these pagan Canaanites that's suddenly springing up in Israel. And then it comes to the point where there's a place where it surfaces to a direct confrontation. And Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. He says, let's have two sacrifices. We'll each sacrifice a bull, a cow, and we'll put it on a pile of wood and on top of a stone altar. You pray to your God to light this thing up and see if your God can take that sacrifice, and I'll pray to my God, the God of Israel, and see if he'll light it up. And just to raise the ante, I'm going to dump buckets of water on my sacrifice. And of course, the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, they dance around their sacrifice that they've made, and then the god Baal, does he answer them? Do you know this story? No! Nothing happens. He's a fake god. Now, Elijah prays, and the fire of God comes down from heaven, burns up the cow, burns up the wood, burns up even the rocks. It's a spectacular showing of God's almighty power. And you would think that Elijah would have been on top of the world after this happened. I'd have been on top of the world. Oh my golly, God just sent fire from heaven. Can you believe that? And then after he does this, the people said, Yahweh is the one true God, and they kill 450 prophets of Baal, put them to the sword. But the moment of victory is going to be short-lived. Here's what happens. The rebellious king and queen of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel, they're the ones who set up this idol worship. They're the ones who brought in this deviant sexuality into their kingdom. They're the ones who set up a competing god to Yahweh. And Elijah has just embarrassed them. He slaughtered their prophets. He's taken them down quite a few notches. So Queen Jezebel made it known to Elijah. She said this, "By tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to send out my hit squads. I'm going to send out the palace guards, whoever does the dirty work. We're going to find you and we're going to put you in the ground." And here's what's fascinating. After all this great victory that God had given Elijah, how does Elijah respond? You'd think he'd have been brimming with confidence after what God had done, but no, he's not, is he? He becomes terrified, and he runs for his life as fast as he can. He runs into the wilderness, and he gets away from there. He's afraid he's going to die. And he prayed to the Lord, "I wish I were dead." He saw no hope for himself, and he falls asleep with exhaustion. Now, how could he go from being on top of the mountain with victory to a deep, dark pit of depression where he saw no future for himself? We're not able to get into the head of Elijah exactly, but we can make some pretty good educated guesses about what's going on in his heart, can't we? I know from personal experience that after great success, there can be a valley of darkness. You can't stay on top of the mountaintop forever. You know, I guess I can, best illustration I can give is sports. You know, you ever played on a sports team like football or baseball or maybe field hockey or something like that, and you have a winning season and you just trample all over the competition, and then you rest, and then the next year, like, okay, now you got to do it again. You're saying, "Do it again? That was so hard last year. You mean we got to climb the hill one more time?" Or you work for a business, you make your sales quota, and you knock it out of the park. Okay, do it again. And you're like, "No, I can't. You know, I see couples get married and they're thrilled and happy for the first few years, and then the reality of living with that person hits home. Oh my golly, we got dirty underwear to clean for the next 40 years, or oh man, they leave the dirty dishes in the sink, and I didn't know my husband snored. About shakes the house down. Or they don't talk much when I get home. They just kind of sit there. And it's hard. Boy, it's hard. The reality of married life, that you got to work it out. When kids go off to college, it's fun and exciting until they figure out that, oh, there's some work involved with college. Oh, I have to do homework. And I have to study. And I have to take care of things. And a lot of kids, they flunk out. See it every year. My wife talks about, she teaches college. I said, yeah, there's kids that they drop out in the middle of the semester. Some even make it 2 years, and then they figure out, I don't have the stamina. I don't have the energy to keep doing this for another 2 years. And they leave, and they walk away. Now, with cancer and sickness, you know, I've been with so many people that have struggled with some of these diseases, and my experience is, when you get a diagnosis of cancer or something, there's a lot of adrenaline when you first find out, and you go to all the doctors, and there's a lot of darkness, but you get the plan to battle it, the chemo or the radiation or the surgery, and you're excited about conquering this illness, and you do, maybe, and it goes into recession, and then and you're okay, but it's when it comes back is the challenge. Because you know what comes when it comes back again, then you got to say, so many people say, I can't climb the hill one more time. I can't go through with what I just went through one more time. It's too hard. I can't deal with it. And they give up. Today, I want to focus particularly on our walk with Christ. So many believers seem to be dropping out or disengaging with the Lord. All the numbers are telling us that this is true. Lifeway Research found that 2/3 of teenagers drop out of church for at least 1 year when they reach young adulthood. And it used to be the old thing that we used to count on back in the main lines, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, whatever, Lutheran, is we say, okay, yeah, they'll drop out during college, right? We sort of expect that. And then we expect when they get married and then they have children and then the light bulb goes on, oh, I've got kids now and I need to get my kids a little Christianity, a little religion. And so, oh, maybe I'll go back to church and they need to be baptized. And then they'll come back. And that's what usually used to happen. That's not happening. They're checking out at young adulthood and they're not coming back. In the last 10 years, church attendance by people over 40 has dropped by about 10%, particularly with baby boomers. Anyone here born between 1945 and 1964? I'm guessing a few of you, yeah. There's a few of us boomers out there. Boomers are dropping away. I don't need Christianity. I can sort this out on my own. You know, I'll get my devotional book. I'll read the Bible by myself. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to engage in ministry. You know, whatever religion I need, I'll just pick it out when I need it. And so they're dropping out. I believe the primary reason that people are falling away from Christ and disengaging with the Lord is that there's a spiritual battle going on in the hearts of believers. There's an enemy that he can't take your security in Christ. He can't take your salvation away. You're going to go to heaven if you put your faith in Christ. But what he can do is say, I'll get them to disengage with the work of the kingdom and make them useless for the kingdom of heaven. And that's a win for him. And so there's that struggle to stay engaged with the Lord, to walk with the Lord rather than to walk away or to lie flat and do nothing with our walk with Jesus. Most followers of Jesus are going to hit a valley in their spiritual walk at one point or another. If you haven't hit a valley, then you haven't been a Christian for too long, or maybe you're just blessed. I don't know. But most of us will hit the valley. And, it happens like this sometimes. Your walk with Christ has been going well. You love worship. You're studying God's word. You're having a good church life. And life's going pretty well. And then something happens. You hit a patch of spiritual dryness. Your excitement about the Lord flattens out for some reason. And you're serving him nosedived, and you didn't get the same feeling of worship or in Bible study, and you start fading away. Or maybe it's persecution and trials that can push us away from the Lord. Someone criticizes you for your Christian faith. We're hearing more of that. Oh, you're one of those narrow-minded Christians. You actually believe that there's rules for, behavior. You believe that, sexuality belongs in marriage between a man and a woman. What a bigot you are. What a narrow-minded bigot. People throw that word, the B word, around all the time now, and it doesn't mean anything to me anymore, which is a shame because it used to mean something, but now it's applied to everything. Oh, you don't like German shepherds. You're such a bigot, a dog bigot, So we're like that. Sometimes something happens to us personally. You get sick. Or your marriage goes on the rocks. Or you lose your job and you say, God, where are you? I thought you were supposed to take care of me. I thought you were supposed to help me. Or someone dies. And we find ourselves in the valley and challenged. Jezebel came after Elijah and he folded up. And if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual enemy who will use everything that happens in your life to cause you to doubt, to try and get you to question your faith. And he wants you to just fold up in fear and run away. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Over the past years, I've had at least 5 or 6 friends quit ministry, full-time ministers. They just tell me, I can't do this. that he'd gotten chewed up and spit out in ministry and said, I quit. Sell insurance, do something else. It's terrible. It's hard. Well, what's the answer to sustaining our walk with Jesus when we're in the valley and feel like giving up? Maybe we're in a spiritually dry time and we feel our zeal for the Lord is pretty low, or maybe you're in a dark hole. What are we to do? Well, the first thing that Elijah did, we don't want to do the first thing he did, which was run away. That's not what we do, but he did do one thing right. He's in a dark hole where he can't get out. What does he do? He cries to the Lord. He prays. He says, God, I wish I were dead. Can you help me? God, I'm in a terrible place, and prayer is important when we're in the valley. And it may be this kind of prayer. Lord, I feel like giving up. I feel like giving up. God, what can I do? And the Lord will answer you. He may not answer you like you want it to be answered. God's not the genie in the bottle. You rub it and he pops up and says, what do you want? Our God, he does answer prayer, but it's in his timing and it's his way. And you may not like the way he answers your prayer, but he will answer. And he will come to your rescue. So prayer is the first thing. Sometimes our walk with Jesus is in a low place because we're physically or emotionally at the end of our rope. Our physical condition, our medical health, how our bodies are often affect how we see the world spiritually and how we are spiritually. If you're not sleeping, if you're not taking care of yourself, if you're not pausing for a rest on a weekly basis, you are going to get strung out and ragged around the edges, and that's going to affect your walk with Jesus and how you see life. And you're going to feel pretty wrecked. You can't work 70 hours a week 7 days a week without eventually crashing. Now, a lot of folks around here are retired, but guess what? I know people who say they do more as retirees than they did when they worked. They're running. They're running as fast as they can between adult children and grandchildren and clubs and jobs and everything else, and they're running on empty. You can't do that. There's a reason the Lord took the seventh day and made it a Sabbath. You've got to rest. Now, today is not my Sabbath. I'm working right now. If this were my Sabbath, I'd be on the couch drinking coffee and, I don't know, watching YouTube or reading a book. I'm working now. And some of you have to work on Sunday. You're a physician, or you own a business, or you have to do something where you have to work on Sunday. But you still need a Sabbath. Need a break to recover emotionally and physically. And if something's wrong with your body, take care of it. If you can't sleep, figure it out. Figure out how you can sleep, because you will hit the wall. And I say this from personal experience. Sounds like this guy in the back. That's what it sounds like, hit the wall. Yeah. Elijah slept. And what's the first, the angel of the Lord comes, and what's the first thing the angel of the Lord does for Elijah? He gives him food. He gives him food. He's taking care of his physical needs. And I think physical exhaustion and running on empty will cause trouble in our spiritual health. So we need a rest. Thirdly, the Lord invited Elijah to be in his presence. He told Elijah to stand on the mountaintop and I'm going to pass by you, Elijah. So Elijah did that. Remember how the Lord revealed himself to Elijah? Not in the earthquake, not in the wind, not in the fire, but a gentle whisper. And so the Lord reveals himself to Elijah, and as he stood in the presence of the Lord, God revealed to Elijah, here's what I want you to do next. Here's the plan. Here's who you're to anoint. Here's your replacement. Here's who's going to take over when you're done. When we're burned out and emotionally, spiritually, we're in that dark valley, sometimes we need to take a personal spiritual retreat and be with us and the Lord. Find a quiet place to be alone with the Lord and to pray. And bring your Bible along so he can speak to you through his Spirit and through the Word of God. I always bring a journal so I can write down what the Lord wants to say to me. It's not just standing out in the field by yourself, you know, doing nothing. I'm intentional about being with the Lord alone. And maybe you don't have all day, but just an hour or two to say, today I'm going to be alone with the Lord. I need to recharge myself spiritually. That's what's happening with Elijah. Jesus used to do that. Remember, Jesus would get away from the crowd and go up in the mountain to be with the Lord. And you and I need to do that too. We need to slow down. You know, leave your smartphone in the wherever you can't get to it. Turn it off. Get away from the digital stuff. And go be with the Lord. And you'll find that you're able to keep going sometimes when you do that. Finally, stay in fellowship with other believers that you'll be encouraged. Elijah complained to God. Do you hear that several times? I'm the only one left. There's no one else but me. Poor me. God, I'm all by myself, and no one loves me, no one cares about me, and you know, just as the old rhyme, I guess I'll just go home and eat worms, right? That's Elijah. And how does God respond to him? He said, you know what? There's 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal. 7,000 people who have not kissed his feet. You are most certainly not alone. When you show up in worship on Sunday morning, I hope you'll, whether you're joining us live or by live stream, I hope that this message will resonate in your hearts. I'm not alone in my following Jesus. That's part of the reason we show up, is so we know we're not all by ourselves. I'm not the lone bigot, you know, in my neighborhood who insists that Jesus alone is Lord, right? I know I'm in good company with other people who follow Christ. And I think it helps for us to be transparent with one another too. Because sometimes you'll come to church and say, I'm the only person here at 11 o'clock who has adult children who are going haywire. Everyone else must have perfect families except for me. You ever feel like that? I got to tell you, you're not alone. If there's one of us, there's 30 of us that have adult children that are going bonkers. And sometimes being a little open about some of that stuff is actually helpful to other people so they can say, glad it wasn't just me. Or I've lost my job. You know, I've over the years, 30 years of ministry, people who were transparent who said, I've lost my job. You know what's happened a lot of times? Somebody in church got them another job because they're willing to be transparent and say, I need some money. I need a job. Can you help? Yeah, I need someone now. Can you show up on Monday? Or I'm battling cancer. Or I'm battling heart disease. If you're battling any of those, I guarantee you there's 50 or 60 other people in church that are having the same kinds of issues. You're not alone. You're not alone. If you're feeling beaten up by life, this is why we come together, so we can be in fellowship and encourage one another and to help you not fall away. You know, just like Elijah, it's easy for us to lose our courage and to stop walking with the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. If you ask the Lord for help, he'll come to your side and give you what you need to carry on. Give you that extra measure of courage. Help you to see that there's light at the top, that you're not in a dark hole forever. But there's hope, there's courage, there's joy ahead of you in your life. This isn't all that there is. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your love for each person here. That you care about us, that you love us beyond what anyone else could do in terms of loving us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts and restore us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.